Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tonight is where we'll be. Last week we looked at some verses in chapter 8 and a few in chapter 9 as well. And we saw there in chapter 8 that Solomon said, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. We talked a little bit about a truth that appears to be universally accepted, and that truth is that life many times, many times, is not fair. The race is not always to the swift. Chapter 9 here tells us that in verse number 11. The battle is not always to the strong. The riches are not always to the smart. But time and chance play a role in all of these things. And so again, sometimes it appears, and from our perspective, quite honestly, life just really isn't, quote unquote, fair. The righteous do not always prosper. And that's what we would expect, I guess, as Christians when we read the Bible. The wicked do not always fail. And we see that there are many examples of this in the Bible. Cain and Abel. Cain was a righteous man. Abel was a wicked one. But Cain's wicked life was prolonged. And Abel's wasn't. His life was taken from him. But that wasn't God's fault. I don't think we should look to place blame at the feet of God. These things don't baffle me, by the way. The fact that life's unfair, these are things that God has put into motion in the world, and there are reasons for it, and He has purposes for it, and I certainly do not always understand them, but the Bible indicates that we will not understand them. And I believe God is righteous in all that He does, even though we see these many examples of what we would call injustices, such as Stephen dying young for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel. Things such as the martyrs during the first century, Christian martyrs, or even the things we look to in the future, those during the tribulation period will be martyred there. And this seems to be unjust and unfair, but God has His purposes for it. But even though all this is true, life is not fair, the righteous don't always prosper, nor do the wicked always fail, Solomon says, I know it shall be well with the righteous, with them that fear God. And you be just as confident in your mind that it will be well with you if you just serve God faithfully. You may have to wait for God's blessing, for His commendation, but it will come. If it doesn't come in this life, you can be assured it will come in the next. And so tonight we want to take a look at a few more of the verses found here in chapter 9 from verse 4 through verse number 10. So let's go ahead and read these verses. It says, For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We'll look at these verses tonight under the heading, While There Is Hope. But let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth. Lord, might you burn the truths of Scripture on our hearts. And Lord, might we learn to enjoy our lives as we seek to live righteous lives. But Lord, might we also understand that our time here to serve you is short. Our time to earn favor and rewards in heaven is here and now. And if we don't take advantage of it, it will soon all be gone. And the potential of rewards that we could have earned will be lost. So Lord, help us to heed the admonition, the principles that are given to us here in our text tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'll look at these verses with this thought, while there is hope. In verse number 4, it uses the word hope. It says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." Or in other words, there's hope if you're still alive. This second phrase that's found in the verse, I've mentioned that a time or two when I've talked about dogs. The Bible doesn't really have too much positive to say about dogs. They're filthy creatures. You know, they can't pull a plow, nor can they pull a wagon. You don't eat them. I don't know that you can't eat them, but at least we don't eat them in American culture. So what good is a dog? Well, again, according to the Bible, there's not much of a good use for a dog. I guess nowadays we've got them to where they could be watchdogs and bark when somebody's around, and we appreciate that. They call dogs man's best friend, and that's because he's loyal. And I hear people talk about their dogs like they're their children. And I always think to myself, those people need to have more children, because then they will stop treating dogs like they're human beings. They're not human beings. We love them. You know, we appreciate them. But they're not human beings. And I just say again, and maybe I'll talk about this truth for the rest of my ministry after preaching a message on it, we allow the Bible to allow our thinking to be conformed to the Bible rather than to the thinking of the world. And so if you just look at what the Bible has to say about the dog, this is the only positive reference you're going to see in all of the scriptures. And really, I don't know if we could consider it positive. It simply says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. I mean, when you look at a lion and you look at a dog, clearly the lion is the stronger animal. And so, and I don't know, you know, under what context this particular verse is referring to a dog and a lion. You know, if you're having a dog fight, or in this case, a dog and a cat fight, and your animal happens to be the lion, you know what? You're a lot better off. Maybe it's talking about some practical purpose of the lion. I don't know. But lions, obviously, according to the scriptures, are to be more highly esteemed than dogs. And yet, if the type of lion you have is a dead one, he really doesn't do you any good. And so the Bible is saying even a living dog is better than a dead lion, because the dead lion has no practical purpose whatsoever. And there's a number of analogies given here in these verses, not just the one speaking of the lion and the dog. And again, these analogies are all to kind of further support this principle that there's only hope while you're alive. And maybe first we should even try to understand what is meant by hope. We often say in the Bible, when you see the word hope, you think of a confident expectation. And both of these words are synonyms for the word hope: confidence or expectation. You could also, in this context, in verse number 4, look at the word hope to have something to do with opportunity, or having something to look forward to, or the ability to act or perform. And the only time that we can have this level of hope, this type of hope, is while we're alive. As it relates to the context of the Bible, you know, the opportunity to be saved is now, when you're alive. You'll have no second chance after death. The time to serve Christ, the time to earn rewards, is now, because you'll not have an opportunity to do that, at least to benefit you in a practical way after you die. The time to influence others, the time to make a difference in the world for Jesus Christ, is now. And so we ought to treat our service for the Lord with great urgency. You know, sometimes we see our lifespan as 70 years, and so we think we have a lot of time, but we don't.
And if we approach life that way, we're going to spend half of our time thinking we've got plenty of time to serve the Lord. And yet we don't even know what the future holds. We don't know how long our life will last. We don't know whether or not we'll be maimed or disabled in some way to prevent us from serving the Lord the way we could now. And so the Bible says to the young people, the younger generation, to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because you don't know if you'll have the ability to serve God later on. And that's why I put as the heading of these verses, while there is hope. While there is hope. Verse 5 says, for the living know that they shall die. And we all know this. We understand it. We're going to die. But the dead, they know not anything. Now I think that's worded in such a way to be very difficult for us to understand. But again, when we read the verse and the verse that follows, we kind of understand what it's talking about. It's not as though someone ceases to exist after their death. Their soul goes on into eternity, though their body is laid in the grave, but it's simply referring to the fact that they no longer have an influence or a say in the things that transpire in this world. The verse goes on, neither have they any more a reward. It means you no longer have an opportunity to earn a reward for your labors, for the memory of them is forgotten. Again, I kind of entitled verses 5 and verse 6 this analogy of the living versus the dead. If you was to look at verse 4, it's the analogy of the dead lion versus the living dog. But here in verses 5 and 6, it's the living versus the dead. And the dead have no reward, no ability to earn anything else. They have no remembrance. They're forgotten. They have no more acts of good or bad, because look at verse 6, it says also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. They have no longer have the ability to do good deeds, which would earn them rewards in heaven. They no longer have the ability to do evil deeds, which could potentially rob them of rewards in heaven or cause their punishment to be more severe in hell. And in the last phrase of verse 6, notice this, because this is pretty potent. It says, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. When you're dead, it's over. There is one sense, and I'll talk about it here in just a moment, that we have the ability to influence the world even after we're dead. But this is not what these verses are considering. It's concerning our direct influence over the affairs of this life. When we're dead, it's over. It's gone. I'll never preach another message here on the earth once I'm dead. I'll never hand out another gospel tract. I'll never give another witness of how Jesus Christ can save. I'll never do that. I'll never be able to help missionaries or give to the poor. And neither will you. Once we're dead, our influence, our direct influence is gone. Now there is one sense in which we can influence the world beyond our lifespan. Of course, if the Lord uses us to raise up a ministry, that ministry can go on and continue to have an influence in the world. If we write a book, that book can go on and continue to make a difference in people's lives. Our children, if we train them right, we can send them out into the world. And they can make a difference and glorify God. And we in turn would have a part of all of their labors. But folks, once we're dead and gone, our direct influence is over. It's over. There's nothing more that we can do to further our cause, or we might say the Lord's cause, in heaven. And so verses 7 and 8, I believe, in a nutshell, say this to us, enjoy it while it lasts.
Notice verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Now one Bible teacher, he said, you can look at that particular phrase and understand that what is meant here is the person that is already actively engaged in serving and glorifying God. Because if that's the type of life that you live, you know what? God would say to you, you go your way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. You know what? Enjoy your food. Enjoy your food while you can. Verse 8 says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Again, this may be a little difficult for us to understand, but you know, the Jewish custom was to wear white garments when they were at joyous festivals. You know, where they're in the parable that Jesus gave when he invited people to that marriage feast. They were all given a garment. And the host saw someone who wasn't adorned in a white garment, and he wondered how he got in there, because everybody that came into that festive time, they were given a garment, and that's what they were wearing. And so verse number 8 is just another way, you know, of talking about good health and joyful living. God here is saying, you know what, enjoy it. Enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy your happiness, your festivities. Verse number 9 would even say, enjoy your spouse. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. Enjoy your spouse, your wife, your husband. The verse is somewhat of a comfort to me. Because one of the, I say few things, and maybe that's not completely accurate, but one of the few things that I dearly enjoy in this life is my wife. And sometimes I wonder if I enjoy my wife too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, using the things of this world, but not abusing them. And it's specifically saying that in relationship to marriage. But when I look at these verses, I'm somewhat comforted. You know, sometimes I have said, even from this pulpit, life isn't about being happy. It's not about enjoying things. But no, there is a sense. And I guess I should always qualify that, because there is a sense in which God wants us to enjoy life. It is true. You only live once. And that doesn't mean you should indulge in your fleshly desires or in sinful desires. But it does mean it's okay, at least that's what I'm concluding, to sometimes enjoy life. That's a man's portion. It's a gift of God. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. If God has given you a spouse, enjoy them. If God has given you children, enjoy them. If He's given you the ability to have recreation time, enjoy it. Enjoy your Mountain Dew and your beef and your chicken and your pizza. Enjoy it. That's really what it's saying, right? Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. I like bread. I don't really like wine or grape juice a whole lot, but I like Mountain Dew and pizza. So the Bible would say, well, enjoy it. Don't know if they're going to have it in heaven. Notice it said there in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. I've always thought about that phrase, the life of thy vanity. Of course, Solomon sees this life in the book of Ecclesiastes as vain. And of course, if you look at life outside of eternity and God, it is vain. Which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. He says, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Enjoy it. You know, and if we focus, though, on those verses there, those three verses, verse 7, 8, and 9, we could come away with this attitude and mentality of the world that life is all about enjoying it. It's not all about that.
God wants us to enjoy our lives, but it's not all about that. And so when we come to the point where we've got to make application on the scriptural principles that God is giving to us here, yes, we can make an application that God wants us to enjoy friends and family and food and spouses and things. But He also wants us to take full advantage of the opportunities that He's given us to serve Him. Because I hope we realize our service for Him here on the earth will determine the degree of rewards and the degree of our service for Him in heaven. And if we've not been faithful and we've not excelled, we've not done anything for the Lord here on the earth, yeah, we could be saved and make it to heaven, but you know what? We're not going to have a very significant role. And so that's why verse 10 says, and this is really, I guess, the application of this scriptural truth, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, the New Testament says something very similar. And whatsoever thou do it heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, give it your all. Do it with your whole heart. Put yourself into it. Wear yourself out. Because you'll be glad you did when you're ushered into heaven. I was driving home thinking about this verse tonight. And again, I tell you sometimes I have conversations in my head. And so I was again having one of these conversations about, you know, what I would say to a group of young wrestlers whom I'm coaching. You know, that's kind of what I think about a lot of times. Still have this little bit of a dream and desire to coach wrestling, but you know, and I was saying I could point out this verse to them, and I would explain to them, you know, a lot of times once you move on to another stage, another phase of your life, you look back at the previous stage or stages and wish you would have given a little more effort, a little more time. Because sometimes when you're engaged in athletics, they mean more to you after you're out of them than they did when you were involved in them. And so once you're out of these activities, you might find yourself wishing you would have given more attention to it back then so that you could appreciate now your furthered success back then. And if we apply this to spiritual things and to serving the Lord, there's going to come a time in our lives where we will wish we had given more of our time, more of our effort, and more of our energy to the Lord. And if we don't serve Him with our whole heart, if we don't do what it says here and do it with our might, we're going to regret it. Because we're going to realize if we would have just given a little more effort back here, we could have reaped enormous results now. And I tell you, that's the way it's going to be for a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to shake their heads in shame and wish they would have served the Lord with a fervency and with their whole heart. Again, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know what? Here's a principle. Sometimes unbelievers practice this principle, and you know what? As a result, they're successful. There's probably no group of people who works harder than salespeople. I've always known that being a salesman is not for me. And it's not because of the amount of work that you have to put forth, but it's the amount of people that you have to interact with. And that's not something that's very appealing to me, which you may find that strange since I'm in the pastorate. Because there is a sense that I'm selling something, right? The truth. I'm saying, here it is. And trying to convince you to embrace it and to practice it. And so maybe I am already a salesman in some sense. But they work hard. They do it with their whole might. They realize the more contacts I make, the more avenues through which I could reach people, the more money I'm going to make, and they give it their all. People who start small businesses, they give it their all. Now again, some of those energies may be misdirected
Maybe they should take part of their attention and give it to serving the Lord. Some people do that. Some people work hard at their business to supply and meet the needs of their family, but at the same time they serve God. But again, there's unbelievers that practice this principle and they're wildly successful because of it. But notice why it says that we should do things with all of our might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And again, understand the context. It's not saying once you're dead, there's no ability to grow in wisdom. It's not saying that when we get to heaven, nobody's going to work. It's simply saying there's no more ability for us to earn any rewards, to merit anything from God in eternity. Our work is over. Again, just one principle, and I hope we understand it tonight. While there is hope, work while there is hope. Enjoy life while there is hope, because once you're gone, it's over. The hardest thing to get young people to do, sometimes the hardest thing to get adults to do, is to get them to look ahead. Look ahead. Not at the here and now. You know, we got a group of politicians in Washington. All of them seem to only be concerned with one thing, and that's who gets elected in November. Well, you know what? There's a country that's, you know, going down the sewer. There's a country that's becoming so far in debt, it'll never be able to dig itself out. And yet they're not looking ahead. They're looking at the here and now. And we, as Christians, of all people, we need to look ahead. And look ahead to the day that you're going to stand before Jesus. What will you have done? I know I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. The Wednesday crowd, and I know all of you are actively involved in this ministry and in serving the Lord. And so you know what? Let this message be a reminder. Just don't quit what you're doing. You just keep doing it. Some of you may think what you're doing is very small, but when you do something very small for a lengthy amount of time, it becomes something very large. If you hand out one tract a day, you know what? In a few years, you've handed out thousands. In a few decades, you've handed out tens of thousands. So just keep serving the Lord. Because again, the time that we have to do so is right now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for these wonderful truths that are found in the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that we are to redeem our time. The New Testament tells us that at least twice, once in the book of Ephesians and once in the book of Colossians, and undoubtedly it's important to have been mentioned two different times. So Lord, might we redeem the time, make the most use of our time here on the earth by serving you. But Lord, might we also learn to enjoy those things that you've given us, and realizing that every good and perfect gift cometh from you. So bless the message and use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.